when I was a young boy, one of the favorite things that I wanted to do, and I did at every occasion. We lived in Leavenworth before Leavenworth was a destination. Actually, we didn't even live in the town of Leavenworth. We lived up on the road towards Plain, and it was called the Chumstick area. And you wouldn't even recognize it now if you would have seen it back in the 50s. But in the mid-50s, I would stay with my grandparents. And when my chores were completed, then I would go, and because right across the road from the house was a creek, or a creek if you're from the north. And I would go just almost every day and go fishing in this creek. And if you're familiar with that area, it's a meandering, kind of snaking, very slow moving, not very deep creek. But in some places, because the way it would bend around, there would be some deeper places. And I found that in some of those deeper holes were some actually pretty nice fish. And even in the fall, salmon would go up there. And so I would go across the road. I'd find me some halgramites or some periwinkles. And if I couldn't find those, I could always find a grasshopper. And I would fish. And I went down one day to my favorite hole because it was right. It had a big bend in it and is backed up a little deeper. And as I was going down through there in my fishing outfit, which was cutoffs and red ball jets, I ran into stinging nettles. Anybody familiar with stinging nettles? I don't know why God invented those plants, but because of the moisture being around there, the grass was tall, sometimes 3-4 feet, which was about what I was in those days. And you wouldn't see the stinging nettles until they got really tall. And so as I was wading through this grass to get down to my fishing hole, I got lit up on the legs and arms with stinging nettles. And stinging nettles have these little hair-like follicles on their leaves and on the stalk, and they will come off, and there's toxins in them. And you'll even get blisters on you. And they stick to you, so you may think that you've got them off, and then next thing you do something like this, and you got blisters here or in your eyes or anything like that. So because of the pain of that experience, the really sad thing about that was one of the things that I really enjoyed doing in my life, I no longer wanted to do. Because every time I'd look across out there to that favorite fishing hole, I would remember the pain that I experienced. I got in my head, I wanted to fish so bad that I got a plan B that I thought I'd walk down the road to the railroad trestle where the creek was a lot closer to the road and not as many weeds, and I could go fishing down there. But even as I started to leave the road there, the pain from that experience hindered my enjoyment of the moment. And that's so often what bitterness will do for us. And we're finishing out a series that's talking about some of these emotions that we go through, how to overcome those things. And this one's talking about if we have a bitter root, then we will have bitter fruit. And if you're not familiar with that, that's in the book of Hebrews. And I want to read a few verses out of that. Starting in chapter 12, verse 14, it says this: make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold out his inheritance and rights to the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit a blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. So we want to look at this bitterness, and I want to really kind of begin with some of the reasons. Now, I know that bitterness in our lives, there's a lot of nuances. I don't want to try to bring a very simplistic explanation to something. It can be very complex and very painful in anybody's life. But in Job, he says this, I loathe my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. And that's in chapter 10. Now, one of the reasons that I wanted to use Job was because if you're familiar with the book of Job, in the very first chapter, one of the opening statements that it says about Job, God says this about him, that he loved God, to paraphrase it, that Job was a man that loved God and he avoided or he shunned evil. So he was righteous. To the best of his ability, he lived a godly life. So much that his family, whenever his children partied, and he was afraid maybe they'd cross the line and sin in some way, it says that Job regularly would try to do a purification for them, and he would pray for them. So you have a righteous man trying to do the best for his family, loving God, trying to avoid evil in his life. And if you know the story, although he was a wealthy man and had property and everything like that, all those things were taken from him. He lost his family, all but his wife. He lost his possessions. He lost his livelihood. He lost his health. And in that situation, he became bitter. Now, if you look at the progress, you see the first time he starts talking about bitterness is in about chapter 7. That remains. He is still talking about venting his bitterness all the way to chapter 21. Why do I even say that? Let me make this clear, because sometimes we talk about it in the Sunday school class that we're not very good at emotional intelligence. And when it comes to bitterness, I think that we don't really want to talk about that very much. But as Christians, recognize this is a man who loved God, shunned evil, but he became embittered. Bitterness can overcome any of us. Bitterness can show up in the most righteous person's life. There are circumstances that continue to, in a sense, you feel attacked by, that will wear you down and introduce bitterness into your life. So we need to be aware of that. So look at the way Job expresses bitterness, because there's a lot of things we could talk about and a lot of aspects of bitterness, but he does a good job, because this is what he says. He came to a point where he loathes his own life. He's not happy with life anymore. The bitterness has overwhelmed anything beautiful or good in his life. And not only he loathes it or is unhappy in life, he says, everybody else is going to know that I'm unhappy because I'm going to give full vent to my complaints. And bitter people will do some of those same things. You'll get around them and it's this complaint after that complaint. There's no sunshine. It's always gloom. And then he says, I will speak from the bitterness of my soul. It has infected to the very core of him. And he's come to that point where most of the time what he says and what he's expressing is from his sadness, from his pain. Because that's what it is. Bitterness is that smoldering, acidic, destructive emotion within us that poisons our very soul. Bitterness many times is caused by some pain, whether it's physical or emotional, something somebody said. It can be intentional. There are people out there that intentionally do things, say things against us or hurt us in some way. Sometimes it's unintentional. See, that's the thing about our emotions. Our emotions are not based on necessarily on the facts being true. We can respond emotionally to untrue facts. Somebody can come up to you and say, you know what Pastor Ron said about Brad Warfield? And Brad responds to that. And then maybe weeks later, after he's pretty upset about what I said, he finds out it was Butch that said it. Amen, Butch? Threw you under the bus, too. It can be unintentional. We do things, we say things that was not our intent to wound somebody, but we do that. And we react, and we react many times in bitterness. People don't mean to hurt you, but they have hurt you. You are hurt. Now, as a root, as we understand that, a root is below ground, but it's not far from the surface. And you will notice that about people as well. That's what makes bitterness, in a sense, as I said in your notes, it's deceiving. And in your notes, I said it was easy to hide. I think I want to adjust that a little bit. I don't really think, in reality, that bitterness is that easy to hide, but it's easy to disguise. And the difference is this. You recognize this in somebody. You recognize when suddenly there's this vent, there's this poisonous spew, there's this complaint, this malaise that they're unhappy about everything. And you recognize it, you might not understand that it's bitterness. And the person, you say something, the person says, yeah, I know, I'm just a hothead. I was born that way. I come from a long line of hotheads. Or we say it's a depression, or we put some kind of an emotion on it that we think is okay. But have you ever met anybody that with a t-shirt says, I'm a bitter person? I'm very bitter. People don't go around and say, I'm bitter. I've heard people confess, yeah, I have an anger issue. Yeah, I can be, you know, I'm kind of like Eeyore. I get sad. I know I can. I'm a downer. We can admit to a lot of things, but people don't really tend to admit that they're bitter. So we repress it and we hide it. And so then we get these results. And in Hebrews, really what I read earlier was really God's way of warning us. It was a warning for us. He says, see to it, that's the warning, that no one falls short of the grace and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See, God knows us, right? God created us on our mother's womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And He understands clearly the negative effect, the caustic effect of bitterness left unchecked in our lives. So He warns us, don't do that. Don't allow that to take root in your life. Don't take those things on. Don't hold them to yourself. Because bitterness, in reality, affects you first. It's a personal turmoil. It's this unsettling in yourself that starts to eat away at you. It's a cancer that affects the vessel before it affects anything else. And so there's this warning, get rid of it. Because if you do not, you are nurturing that bitterness, and that bitterness will grow. It doesn't go away by itself. When the root may be unseen, which it can be in some people's life, but the fruit of bitterness is not unseen. It is seen by others. And bitterness, sooner or later, in anybody's life, is going to express itself somehow. It is going to come out somehow. It is never contained. See, this is the thing about bitterness. It doesn't know personal space. It's no respecter of property lines. It's like Max Neighbor's vine that pops up in his flower beds all the time and weaves its way through his yard. It's not his vine, but the effects of that vine, the tendrils of that, the roots of that come up and spring up into other people's lives, and that's what happens. It will affect all your interpersonal relationships if it's not dealt with. I don't know of anything that is as destructive to families and marriages as bitterness. It will continue to eat away at whatever love and grace is in that relationship if it's not dealt with. Bitterness as well keeps you captive, to, in a sense, to sin. Because the fruit of that is nothing good. When we look at Ephesians, one of the reasons it says to be angry and sin not, or do not let sin, the sun go down on your anger. Why is that? Because if you hold that in, then it's going to manifest itself. And then it says also, don't let the devil get a foothold. So what it's saying there, when we take this on ourselves, when we go to bed at night angry, when we don't do something with this bitterness, this offense, whatever it is that is taking place, that has hurt you, that has embittered you, you are giving then, that is a high ground, so to speak, for the enemy to do battle in your life. That is, he's entrenched now, he has a bunker, and all that means is now he has a place, that of influence. From that pain, the enemy can negatively influence how you see everything and how you respond to everything. And I know we have all experienced that with someone that has this place of influence now. It has tainted how they see everything around them. Well, here's the reality of this. This bitterness, unfortunately, causes us to hit default in our life, to reset back to the fallen nature, and all these emotions that are neutral, that aren't sin in themselves, like anger. Anger is not sin. Be angry and sin not. It's possible to be angry and not sin. There is a such thing as a righteous anger, but left unchecked, we go over now and it crosses over. And that's what it's really talking about in Ephesians. It says, get rid of all bitterness. And then it says, rage and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Those are all those can be negative and destructive, as you know, in life. But this is something I've done. This is something that's helped me with this. In my own life, and as I see this in the life of others, I look at these things and this bitterness, and then we see this anger and this rage and this brawling and slander and malice. I look at those things as emotional bodyguards. Now, we're in an election cycle. If you've turned on the TV, you've seen the president or somebody out there with bodyguards around them. They're not there just to make sure that the president doesn't wander away. They're there to protect him. And if you notice, if you have an eye to pick up on that, there's usually a couple of bodyguards that are up close to him, protecting him from anybody hurting him in this proximity. But they're also out in different places. And in my life and in people's lives where there is bitterness, we have sent these things out as emotional bodyguards. The malice, you can tell somebody with malice because they keep you at a distance just by their countenance. How they look. You don't even want to approach them because they don't want to be hurt anymore, so they send out these bodyguards. And if that doesn't work, there's going to be slander. I'm going to say something about you because you're not getting close enough to me to hurt anymore. And if you cross that line, we're going to be in a wrestling match. And anger and wrath and all this is going to come out. And why are those things sent out? They are sent out for the purpose of self-protection. You are trying to protect yourself from ever being hurt again. The problem is when you do that, then you isolate yourself. You not only insulate yourself from possibility of being hurt, you isolate yourself from ever recovering or being healed or being in close relationship ever again. The thing that I've noticed with this, that all these things I shared and has given examples, bodyguards, they are destructive. That is the fruit. That is what is reproduced out of this bitterness. And that bitterness will never, ever help you or benefit you. That's why in Romans it talks about this person, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Ever met somebody like that? Bitterness. Somebody said this. Bitterness will rob you of the joy in your soul. It will evaporate. It will no longer be there. It is that cancer, as I said earlier, that will feed on its host until it destroys you. Bitterness is what helps keep your pain alive, and it reviews it, and it sentences you to relive that event and that pain over and over again. Bitterness thrives when we fail to forgive. And bitterness hungers for the sweetness of revenge. Ultimately, that's what we're looking for. Now, that can be overtly. That can be we're aggressive and we're an angry enough person and have the ability or the stature to try to harm somebody. Or it can be that we just hope somebody's destruction comes. It gets to the place where we rejoice, in a sense, of others' misfortunes. Matter of fact, the person that injured you, you're hoping, you may even be praying, that something bad happens to them, that they feel the pain that you felt, that nothing good ever happens in their life, because that's what it'll drag you down to. So what do we do about it? Well, I think there's a right way to respond to bitterness. James 13:14 says this, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. There's a lot in that verse, because a lot of people deny that there's bitterness there. They don't want to go there. Let's face it, we do our best to avoid any pain in our lives that we can. And so it's a lot easier to dole out pain to others than look at the pain in our own lives and say, God, what can we do about this? So the first thing I think you need to do is let God reveal it. And why do I say that? Because our own heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it or understand it? We can lie to ourselves that I'm not bitter. I'm not bitter. This is righteous anger. This is justified. I have a right to feel this way. But if we sit in the quietness of our own privacy before God's word and prayerfully ask God to reveal, is there bitterness in me? He will be faithful to reveal that to you. Because you can ask yourself this question. What hurt me? Or who hurt me? And you may discover, if you ponder long enough and listen intently to God speaking to you through His Word and His Holy Spirit, it may be more than one person, and it may be more than one event, and it may be several things that He wants to reveal to you so that you can be free from it. You have to let God reveal it. It is a root that has to be dug up. You can't mow over it. How effective is that? We've all done that. It's not that bad. You mow down the dandelions. You go back and there's a conspiracy. They bring friends. Mow them down, and they show up again. The root has to be dug up. Let forgiveness remove it. Let grace repel it. In several places, in Colossians, Ephesians, it's both. It says to put these things off, to remove them from you, put them off. What is the grace of God? The grace of God is that His transforming internal work in our life. It's from the inside out. See, here's one of the plans I came up with as a kid. I was smart enough to know if I go back through stinging needles without a shirt and in cutoffs, that's not very smart. So I decided I was going to wear a long sleeve shirt and long pants and keep my hands up high. And I thought, in my wisdom, that that couldn't possibly hurt. Except for I went through those stinging nettles, and as the day progressed, as I said, they are sticky, and they hugged my pants and things, and it wasn't very long before they crept into crevices that I didn't want them in. And I still got hurt. And too many of us try to deal with bitterness and its kissing cousins, these bodyguards that we've sent out, that way. We are going to put on our armor. We are going to protect ourselves this way. You're not having any access to me. I have nothing more to do with you. I'm not going to forgive you. I'm not going to be involved in you. I'm not going to think about you. Whatever this armor is. And it doesn't work. We have to let the grace of God, God's transforming power, change us. Because God's grace is an internal antidote for the poison of bitterness in our life. It's the only thing that's going to work. Is when we stand before God and recognize that we too are sinners, that we too have hurt people, that we as well have not lived a perfect life, and let God's grace work through our life, we have a chance to do it. When you talk about this putting on, putting off, and putting on in Colossians and Ephesians, what it's really talking about is live according to your new identity. You are a new creation in Christ. Put on Christ likeness. This is the old grave clothes. All those things don't belong to you anymore. Don't go to your closet and get those things on again. Remove them. As Pastor Mac mentioned last week, just destroy them. Those garments don't have any place in your life anymore. Now, and then let forgiveness remove it. We might have to ask God's help for that when the pain is real and deep. But we need to ask God to help us to be able to forgive somebody who has hurt us deeply. And when we forgive somebody, it is not forgetting. God doesn't forget. But all our sins, what's it say, are as far as the east is from the west. It is an act of His will. It is not a memory lapse. Forgetting is remembering. But now we remember without bitterness, without hatred, without any resentment. We allow God's grace to do that work. And then just let me say this. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, and above all, a priority to you, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. We have to get to a place again in our culture and especially in our church that we are not easily offended. That we don't let everything be a big deal. That we're not pole vaulting over mouse manure. Because most of it's not that big a deal, really. We have to get there. We have to choose, and it is a choice, not to be sensitive and overly sensitive and deal with these things properly. And recognize, again, this is what I try to do, and I'm not always successful either, but when I see somebody, especially in the church, and they say they're okay, but their face gives them away, that it looks like they've been sucking on a lemon. And you can see the bodyguards out there. That they're holding you off. It doesn't take anything for anger to be displayed in their life. That they say things that you know aren't true. instead of writing those people off and sitting getting angry with them, those are the very people we need to know, understand, they have been hurt. They have been hurt deeply. Maybe they have resentment. And instead of us taking offense by people who hurt us, because hurting people hurt people, that we can pray for them. We can continue to love them. And maybe, by God's grace, we can take them through this process and help them to see that God wants to heal them so that they can forgive and enter into relationships again, not only with one another, but their family. That reconciliation is not a pipe dream, but a reality in their life to the glory of God. Amen? Well, let me pray. Father, pain is pain, and we do not enjoy it. And it is not easy. As a matter of fact, it's impossible outside your grace and the help of your Spirit to forgive people. But it is something we have been commanded to do. And it is not for that other person as much as it is for us, so that that cancer, that bitterness, that caustic acid in us does not eat us up and destroy us and have no effect on the person who offended us. So, Lord, by your grace, may your healing touch come to all who need it. Father, we thank you that you overlook all the things in many ways we have offended you before Christ and after Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare to take communion, I just want to remind you this. If anyone had a reason to be bitter, it was Jesus Christ. I mean, you can look at just element after element in his life, circumstance after situation. But think about when he's hanging from a cross, he's been betrayed by a kiss. The disciples he invested his life in, most of them have scattered. Peter has denied him. He is in pain. He even feels his father has rejected him, as our sin is placed upon him. And yet, instead of bitterness, he looks upon the very people who put him on that cross, the mockers and scoffers, and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. As we take communion together, I would just ask you to keep that in mind, of all that God has forgiven us from, all the opportunities that God has to be bitter against us, and he chooses not to. And Pastor Matt, come up, and he's going to give you some instructions, and we'll take communion together. We're going to have you come forward. Go ahead.
Yes, we practice an open communion table, which means you don't have to be a member of our church. We just ask.